All right. Thank you, Sister Leah. That's the need and the only answer for our country is God's healing of it. Amen. And God's people need to pray that way. That song would have gone along really good with the message we had Wednesday night, Brother Doug Carringer and himself, Sergeant Major, and I guess I could say he's retired from the military. I'm sure he's probably still pretty active. Speaking of that, I see Jacob Stanick over there. Got a uniform on and looking great, serving the country. Praise God for young men like that. Amen. Appreciate him being here. I suspect he's just got a few days home. Maybe you'll get a chance to say hello to him. Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13 is where I want you to go. And we're going to go down to verse 23 and read through about verse 27 of Luke chapter 13. Sometime you hear a report from the military, sad report sometime, that somebody is missing in action. I want to speak to you a little bit this morning on missing in heaven. Missing in heaven. Do you understand that when we get there, there's going to be some folks we expected to see that's going to be missing? I'm not proud of that, but I recognize it as a real truth. Talk to you a little bit about it this morning, beginning here in Luke chapter 13, verse 23. Then said one unto him, Lord, this is Christ now, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he'll say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. My, 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 what sad words, fearful words for one that's trying to get into heaven to hear. You know, I think one of the shocks in heaven will be the absentees. I mean, people we expected to see. But you know, Jesus said it's not professors, nor performers, nor proclaimers that enter in. I mean, you don't get it settled by just professing with your lips, proclaiming with your lips. You don't get in by your hands and the work they do. A lot of folks are a little bit mixed up on that. I hate to say it, but it's true. I think about it, and I don't know where it bothers you or not, but it bothered me quite a bit this week. I guess early in the week I heard about it. About young American men going all the way over to Iraq and joining the terrorists. And then they got killed in the battle, and so we've had Americans dying fighting Americans. That's really sad. And then when I hear on particular one of them, I guess the first one that broke the news, and it's happened several times, but finally getting in the news. But here were some parents out of Detroit, Michigan, and by the way, Dearborn and Detroit, Michigan has become at least 50%+ Muslim. Mosque everywhere. And here those parents of that young man say, we, surprised as you are, we thought we raised him Christian. I want to say to you parents, and this is not so much part of my sermon as it is an admonition, talk to your kids. It's not just enough to bring them to church and make them be quiet in the pew. Talk deeply with them. Make sure they understand. Because somebody that's genuinely saved, genuinely trusting Christ, genuinely knowing His Word, will not be doing what I just described. And a great part of our trouble today, and I've seen it so many times, is parents afraid to talk with their kids and to get inside their head and get inside their heart and understand what they think and what they understand. Hey, it's more than just learning to sing, I love Jesus. It's real, folks, and it's deep. And if they need an understanding, and well, I just say to you, it's a terrible thing when you hear a report like that. How they could be brainwashed through a mosque or anything else to throw aside and understand something. Watch out for the liberal media. Islam and Christianity are diametrically opposed. They're at different poles. If Christianity is right, Islam is not. And if it's right, Christianity is not. If Jesus is not the Savior and Allah is, then we are all wrong. But the truth is, look at the fruit of it. Who is it feeding the hungry and taking care of the poor? And who is it chopping their heads off if they don't convert to? I mean, look at the fruit of the thing. I want to say to you, one of the surprises, can you imagine a parent looking for a son or daughter in heaven and not there? Or vice versa. Can you imagine that? I'm talking to you about heaven's missing. There's four groups. I'm gonna get into this a little bit. There's four groups that'll not be in heaven. Could be sitting in this church this morning, certainly in this city, certainly out in Radio Land. There's four groups that'll not be in heaven. I hate to say that, but it's true. I want to identify them for you this morning. And a good listener out there, you'll do one of two things. You'll look in the mirror this morning as I'm preaching and you'll say, thank God I'm saved and I know it. Or you'll look in your heart and say, it could be me. Could be me. Let me speak to you about that just a little bit this morning. Death is in the news all the time. Death comes in so many different ways, and we recognize that. It comes to the young and the old, and as soon as that happens, somebody's going to be in the presence of the Lord. They're going to go the right way or the wrong way. We're rejoicing over Sister Betty Emmerich. We know where she's at, and she got to go fast like she wanted, and that's a wonderful thing. But how sad it is sometimes when we hear those that we're not sure. There's a lot of ways to die. I think of the fellow that was explaining to a man about his third wife's death. He said, well, what happened to your first wife? He said, well, she ate poison mushrooms. He said, what happened to your second wife? He said, well, she died of poison mushrooms. He said, don't tell me your third wife died of poison mushrooms. He said, oh, no, she was shot. He said, why? He said, because she wouldn't eat her mushrooms. Now, we can joke a little bit about it, but death can come all kind of ways, and it does. But I want to tell you a group that's not going to be in heaven. That group I'm going to call the convicted but never converted. Now, here's what I'm talking about. People that walk an aisle, sometimes shake a hand, and often that's the Baptist way in too many churches. That's why I tell our folks dealing with the altar, you take the Word of God, you show them in the Word of God, you don't take it for granted, you do everything you can. You see, we're midwives when we come to this altar down here. We're trying to help somebody get born again. And we need to work at that very carefully and understand what is at stake. No, we can't save them. And there are people that's going to come, and they're not sincere, and they're not real with God, and I understand that. But too many times, folks walk an aisle, shake a hand, sign a card, and they didn't get saved. They do it in all kinds of churches. There's the Catholic way. There's the Baptist, Methodist way. No, there's truthfully only one way. But sometimes we have different ways. We see people try it, and some might bring somebody closer to the Lord, and some it might confuse them where they never see the real thing and see the Lord. I remember a friend I had. He's dead now. He was there actually a couple of years younger than me in school. And his family was very faithful to the Catholic Church here in town. And I didn't know anything about what was right and wrong. I'd hear him talking about purgatory. I didn't know what he was talking about. By the way, he didn't either. No such thing. But I've thought about him a lot, because when he was down on his knees praying or saying his little prayers at lunch, he'd say, "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners in the time of our need." Now, you know what he'd done? He memorized a prayer. But you know, I had a little prayer I memorized. And sometime I said it side the bed, and that was, "Lord, lay me down to sleep. If I should die before I wake, please, for the rest of it, take my soul." Forget it. You know why I forget it? Because I don't use it no more. I found out what it really is to talk to God. You don't get to heaven by a memorized prayer. You don't get there the Baptist way, the Catholic way, the Methodist way. Listen to me, you might learn something, might help you. You come, don't waste your time. Listen to me a minute. There's people that get under conviction, but they never get converted. People walk a church aisle, maybe under conviction. Shake a hand under conviction. Never get saved. People come and move a membership, and yes, you can join the Baptist church easier than you can the Rotary Club. But far as joining it, the Rotary Club gets you just as close to heaven as Baptist church will, if that's all you've done is trust your church membership. Sad part is that some folks do just that. They move a membership, move from Georgia, Alabama, or some foreign state like Michigan, Ohio, somewhere, and they just join the church. Join the church. All right, you ought to do that. If you're saved, you ought to move your membership and get in a Bible-believing church, but don't trust that to save you. People get under conviction, and they get rid of that conviction by thinking this is going to work and that's going to work, and that explains a lot of problems. You know why a lot of professing Christians don't live like Christians? Because they're not Christians. They've never really been saved. They've learned how to sing a few hymns. They've learned how to say brother and sister. They've learned how to come to church, but it's not real to them. It's just a little bit of a social program, and that's where they see their friends and all that. And you know what? That explains a lot of people's problems when they have trouble with what we call Christian standards. They don't want to look like Christians, talk like Christians, smell like Christians. If the world was judging them, and they do, they'd say they're not Christians. And that's a sad truth, but it explains a lot of problems. They're serving two masters. They're missing the joy of being saved because they're not saved. But they've kind of soothed over the conviction a little bit, but they never came all the way through to conversion. Some of the missionaries in Mexico tell me, some of the big cathedrals out there, Catholic church buildings, big steps, said sometime you can go out there on certain so-called holy days and see maybe a mother crawling up the steps on her knees on purpose till the blood is coming out doing what's called penance. In the Philippines, take a whip and beat their backs till it's bloody, and I've seen this and you have on TV also, and then walk out in the salt ocean of the water for the pain, and some of them never come out. They bleed to death. They die. What are they doing? They're under conviction, and they're trying to do penance for their own sins, and that does not work. Hear me good. If you're trusting this morning that you have done enough sacrifice and you have done enough penance, you can't do enough. Only Jesus could do enough to pay for your sins. You can't do that. And you've been misled by religion, and religion sends more people to hell than any other thing we could name, any other philosophy we could name, because it gives a sense of security, a false sense of security that's not real and not there. All are convicted. Bible says the Spirit of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. That means sooner or later in somebody's life, God's going to do something to convict them of their sin in that broken relationship with their Creator. Sooner or later, the Spirit of God is going to do that. Now, I'll say this. It's one thing to be convicted. It's another thing to be converted. Even though that conviction is there. I remember when we were on our first trip to Russia and the fellows went in and preached in the Moscow University and preached in the high math class with all the Russian professors in there. And some of them came, even though it was through an interpreter, many of them came really and came forward and trusted Christ as Savior. And they were giving testimonies at the end of it. And one of those Russian professors said this. He said, "I've always said I was an atheist." He said, "I have been taught atheism." He said, "I did myself teach atheism." And he said, "The rest of you did." But he said, all the time in here, we knew it wasn't true. Oh yeah, God brings conviction to everybody. But it's what do you do about that conviction that counts. Let me say, there's a group in heaven is going to be missing. It's that group that was convicted on earth but never converted. I'll tell you another group, and that's down here on earth, that's going to be missing in heaven, and that's the religious but not regenerated. Do you understand that all religions, people are religious by nature? You go over to India and see all the gods they try to serve. You go to the mission field and see all the different ones. People are religious. Hey, they're religious in America. Yeah, people are religious, but let me tell you what, some of them religiously attend the lodge. Some of them religiously are members of their club. Some of them religiously watch the soap operas as the stomach turns and some of the rest of it. Religiously. I don't have time for this story, but I'm going to quickly tell it if I can. I was a serviceman repairing some appliances in a house. I was already saved and probably was a deacon in the church by then. I'd still go to the house. I believe it's still standing down in Lake Wales. And I was in there working on a washing machine or something on the back porch, wherever it was. And all these ladies began to gather into the house. It was 11 o'clock. And I heard them talking. They were crying. They were talking about so-and-so had passed away. Well, here I'm saved. I'm a deacon in a church. And when I get through my job, I come back out to get my ticket signed. And I said, "I'm sorry about who has passed away, and you know, I express my sympathies to you." And they looked funny. They looked at me like I said something wrong. And so I said, "What?" The lady of the house spoke up and she said, "Well, truthfully, none of our family passed away. We were talking about Susie on the soap opera. God, I got my hand on the Bible. That happened." At first I felt foolish, and then time I got out to the truck, I thought I shouldn't be feeling foolish. They're the ones ought to be feeling foolish, amen? People religiously watch that thing, religiously attend the club, religiously, and a lot of folks religiously attend a church building. But they're just religious. They've never been regenerated by the Spirit of God. And that's sad. I can give you a Bible example that would, I won't go to it for sake of time, but if you were to read the 10th chapter of Acts, you'd read about a man by the name of Cornelius. He wasn't a Jew. He was a Roman. He was a Gentile. And I want to say to you, just religion, don't get it, folks. Cornelius over there in Acts chapter 10, you read about it, you'll find out it says he was a devout man. Do you know you can be devout and not saved? Folks do a lot of things devoutly. But being devout don't save you. There's a lot of the cults that are more devout than some of us saved folks are. But they don't know Jesus. You know, Cornelius over there, he feared God. It says in the text, he feared God. Did you ever hear somebody say, "There's a God-fearing man"? Do you know anybody that's got any sense fears God? Do you understand fearing God don't save you? Don't give you an entrance into heaven? I tell you something, I've been on the airplane when some folks feared God that wasn't saved. Amen? I mean, amazing. They were doing all right until the storm came up. They were doing all right until the motor quit. They were drinking the booze till then. But all of a sudden, things changed. And they feared God. They didn't get saved over fearing God. The Bible says the devils fear and tremble. Isn't that amazing? Some folks, well, he's a God-fearing man. We all fear at one time or another. I feared before I was saved, and I'm sure you did. It says about Cornelius, though, he gave alms. Now, some of you, I wouldn't accuse of that. But he was probably a big giver, but that didn't save him. All God knew about it, no doubt about it. He did give, and the Bible says he prayed always. Now, folks, we all pray. I don't care what you say. You get in a tight enough spot. When the doctor shakes his head and says it's terminal, you start praying. They say there's no atheist in a foxhole, and I believe that. I mean, with all my heart, I believe we all pray it. Well, I remember in my days of driving some of the race cars in the early years and all, we thought we were tough, we thought we were brave, but if you could have been a fly on the wall of our heart, you'd have found out we prayed. Sure we did. And everybody does at one time or another. But you read about Cornelius, he had a vision. Boy, that'll do it. If you're going to get saved, you need a vision. You're going to get saved. I've asked folks, how you know you're saved? Well, I had this dream. Yeah. You don't get saved by dream. You don't give by a vision. Maybe a vision given to you of the devil. Who knows? But Cornelius had one given to him of God, but he still wasn't saved. Cornelius saw in the vision to send for Peter to come back to him to give him the gospel. Now, God could have sent an angel to give the gospel to Cornelius, I guess, but he chose to send a man back to him, a Christian, a believer. He sent Peter back to him, remember? And by the way, Peter just didn't walk by and say, now watch how good I'm living the Christian life and you'll probably get saved. We got that stupid idea going today. You know what Peter did when he got back to Cornelius? He opened his mouth and he witnessed and he told him and he gave him the word of God. And you know what's wrong with most of us? We're afraid to open our mouth. Well, just look at my life. Look how clean I'm living. That won't do it. They need to hear the word of God. They need to be regenerated by the power of God. And Cornelius, you check out there, he did get saved, but he got saved when Peter opened his mouth and preached Jesus to him. Not just his life. I know you ought to let your light shine, but you also ought to live a clean life so when you speak the words of God, it'll back it up and not make a hypocrite out of you. There's a group that won't be in heaven, the religious, but not regenerated. Then there's going to be a group missing in heaven. I'll call them the baptized, but not born again. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, it says, know ye not that so many of us as was baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Now that's talking about being regenerated by the Spirit, talking about being immersed in the Spirit. Do you know you can go in the water and not go in Jesus? Now listen to me good. Say, well, what did I get when I went in the water? You got wet. But the truth of the matter is, you get Jesus in your heart, then baptism counts. You get regenerated by the Spirit of God, and the baptism is a picture on the outside of what has happened to you on the inside when you got regenerated by the Spirit of God, when you got immersed in Christ. About 120 times, 115 anyway, in the Bible it talks about being in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. That's the key. You better get in Him. You'll find baptism is always applied after belief, not before. And a lot of folks get mixed up on that. Baptized but not born again. You can go in the water and not go in Jesus. You can go in the water so many times you know every tadpole by his first name. Still won't save you. See, salvation is a lot like marriage. Somebody said, I don't know if I'm saved or not. Let me ask you this. Do you know if you're married or not? You say, well, I think so. Well, I hope she's not listening. Amen. You know so or you know not. Amen. And you know if you're saved or you know not. If you've been immersed in the Spirit of God, if God's done something in your heart, you know, I can't get it off now. I'm too fat. A long time ago, my wife gave me this wedding ring. Well, there it is. There it is. But if I could have pulled it off like I can my class ring that come along later, I'd say, you know what? I could wear that wedding ring, and if I wasn't married, it wouldn't really mean a thing. It symbolizes when I said I do when I got married. And you know, when you get baptized, it symbolizes that you said I do to Jesus. That you're in Him. You know, when a man and a woman get married, they're to become one. And when you get in Christ, you become one with Him. In a sense, you might say you're married to Christ. And the reality of it is that baptism doesn't do that. It takes the new birth. It takes the regenerating of the power of God. But you know what? When you get saved, you get into some relationship you didn't have before. You know, marriage is a picture of that, and somewhat. You take a young fellow that goes and he dates a girl. He's pretty stiff when he's in around the parents. When I first started dating a girl, I'd find the newspaper and hold it up in front of me, because I had to sit in the living room. She got ready. Ladies, you torture young men when it takes you so long to get ready. And Dad's sitting there looking at him. But I remember those days. I remember them real good. I had a buddy that went with me. We double-dated a lot, and I remember him being more talkative than me, thank God. He would talk while I hid my face behind a newspaper. But you know what I noticed? He was still pretty stiff, pretty formal around her parents. And then they got married. Then you know what I noticed that fella could do? He could go in the house. Sometimes he wouldn't even think about knocking on the door. He's over at his in-laws. And he'd walk in, maybe went to the refrigerator and opened it and see what they had. He just felt at home. You know why? He's part of the family. He got married in the family. When you get in Jesus Christ, you're going to find a relationship that changes. You're going to find privileges you didn't have before. And truth is, there's a real comparison there. And you know what? That young man could walk in that house because now he was a son-in-law. You know, when a saved person dies, they go to heaven not because they're handsome, not because they're rich, not because they're smart, but they can walk into the Father's house because they're part of the family. And they got privileges they didn't have before. They can walk in and as we, you know how the old folks used to say it, and I guess I've said it or heard it said, come on in, make yourself at home. Aren't you glad most folks don't take you literally on that? But marriages bring privileges, but to be married to Jesus is going to take you right in to the Father's house. Right in where the mansion's been prepared. Right in a relationship that you'd have no other way. I want to say to you, there's going to be a group that's baptized but not born again. They're going to be missing. They're going to be AWOL in heaven. They're going to be missing. But you know, there's another group. And that's the group who profess and do not possess. In the text, it says, they call him Lord, Lord. But he said, I never knew you. From whence you came? Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Faking it. You can fake it down here. You're not going to fake it for 1 second. On the other side, you're either part of the family or not. You're either saved or you're not. You can profess it with your lips, but not everyone that says Lord, Lord, but he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven. And Jesus let us know what that will was. You can read it if you mark the reference down in John 6:40, and it says over there, this is the will of him that sent me. Jesus is talking. This is the will of the Father that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. What's the will of God? See Jesus. Believe on Jesus. Get born again into the family of God. I mean, it's one thing to profess it. It's something else for it to be real. Listen, the first step of salvation, the only step of salvation, is Jesus himself. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Now, he either told the truth or he didn't, and I know he did. And he made that way when he shed his blood on the cross and paid for our sins, and gives me the opportunity, gives me the result of the greatest promise ever made, whosoever will may come. And I came to Jesus and I trusted him. Jesus is the first step to salvation. I tell you an old story you've heard before, but it's a true story. I think it'll illustrate the point of how sad it is, how easy it is to miss the first step of salvation. Back in 1924, they had the World Series baseball. World Series, of course, is seven games. Washington and New York was playing. And they were down to the seventh game. They were tied. I believe it was three games apiece, and they had the one to go. That would make the seven. And they'd gotten down to that last game, to the ninth inning, and it was tied 2-2. I believe it was Washington that was up, and a fellow by the name of Goslin was the batter. He already had two strikes on him. It was down to one more strike, and he tagged the ball, and he tagged it real good. But it didn't quite go over the fence. It's what we'd call a triple. It hit inside the wall. And they chased the ball, and normally he'd have tried to hold up on third base, but it was so important that he tried to stretch it into a home run. And as he come around third base, the coach was giving him the sign to go on home. And he ran home, and they threw the ball, and there was a big cloud of dust, but it was pretty obvious to everybody in the stand that he was safe, that he'd scored. They were all on their feet. They were all screaming and hollering. They'd won the World Series. But the umpire hollered, "You're out. You're out." And the crowd hollered louder, "No, no, he was safe." Umpire hollered, "You're out." The umpire at first base and the umpire at home plate came together, and the umpire said, "You're out." Everybody was hollering, "Why? He was safe." And the umpire said, "He missed first base. He missed first base." I want to say to you, there's an umpire of the universe. If you miss first base, it don't matter that you hit the others. It don't matter that you slid home. It don't matter that you think you're saved. It don't matter at all if you miss first base. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that loved you and died for you. He's the only way to heaven. I say to you this morning, don't be one of heaven's missing. Amen. Don't take a chance. You say, "But what would people think?" Don't matter. Don't matter. "Well, preacher, I thought I was..." Don't matter. You need to know, and you can know. You can know as good that you've received Christ as you know if you're married this morning. That's how real it is, and that's how important it is.